week, I had some hesitation about the title for the sermon this morning. I must admit that it's not a sermon title that I thought would be the most attractive to people. And I especially debated whether to put it outside on the marquee, thinking that folks who haven't come to church and drove by and saw the sign would probably wonder what it is that Bethel Church teaches. The foolishness of the cross, after all. But I'll have you know, as you heard this morning, the foolishness of the cross is a phrase that Paul uses in his letter to the church in 1 Corinthians. Here it says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, for Paul, there were two kinds of people in the world. On the one hand, there were those who got it, and there were those who didn't get it. There were those who understood the message of the cross and the meaning of salvation and the mystery of God, and there were those who thought that such words were foolish and irrational and illogical. It wasn't the only thing they thought such things about. For example, did you know that in the early church, many people who were outside the church in the Roman Empire thought it was foolish for the Christians to gather together. In fact, they levied the accusation that the Christians were cannibals. Cannibals of all things, because they ate human flesh and they drank human blood. What they didn't realize is that when the Christians gathered together in private and shared this thing called Eucharist and ate Christ's body and drank Christ's blood, it wasn't cannibalism. It was something deeply meaningful to them and important to their life of faith. The people in the Roman Empire thought that the Christians were also, can I say this, incestuous and sexually immoral. Turns out that the Christians, all they were doing when they gathered for their private meetings was exchanging a kiss of peace with people whom they called their brothers and sisters in Christ. But the biggest accusation that was levied against the church, the most foolish thing that the people outside the church thought about the Christians, was that their founder was Jesus of Nazareth. This same Jesus, who they were lifting up in glory and power, was the same Jesus that died, was persecuted and put to death, and hung shamefully and pitifully on a cross. How in the world could one who died on a symbol of shame and disgust and disgrace be a person of power and glory? They simply didn't get it. They didn't understand how someone who was weak on the cross could be raised up in power in the church. The foolishness of the cross for those who are perishing. Jessica and I had a similar disagreement. Come tomorrow, we will have been married 2 years and 8 months. That's almost 3 years. And we've actually known each other for 8 years. Don't ask me why it took so long for us to get married. Some people just can't take a hint, right? Actually, it was me. Don't listen to anything she said. You might be surprised to know, I hope you're not surprised to know, that we've had disagreements, even arguments in our life. We are all, after all, human. And it wasn't until somewhere between the first 3 months of our knowing each other that we had this little disagreement. And it had to do not over something huge, but something trivial. Have you seen these little magic eye 3D pictures before? They are an interesting collection of computer-generated homogeneous shapes and dots and lines that look at first glance like nothing at all, just a fancy pattern. But if you look at it in the right way, eventually you can see a 3D image in them. The important thing is you have to look at them in the right way, or else you won't see anything at all. Well, Jessica and I were walking one day through Tyrone Square Mall, which is a mall there in St. Petersburg. And as we approached the center of the mall, there was a wonderful kiosk that was put in the mall, a display of 3D images, these magic eye pictures. And I'd never seen one before. And so I walked up to the display and walked up to the first picture that I could see and kind of stared at it for a little while, and eventually I got it. I could see the 3D image that was being pictured in the picture. And it was a thrilling moment because I was able to see something that I wasn't able to see at first. So naturally I stepped to the right and looked at the next picture and saw that one and kept moving down the picture, down the display, until I was looking at every single one and noticed that around me there was this huge crowd that was developing of people who had never seen these things before. And we were all getting it. And it was wonderful. It was great. And then I looked at Jessica. And I saw her looking very puzzled, because she tried to look at this thing and couldn't see it at all. And I did probably one of the dumbest things I could do, something I've learned from. I tried to show her how to do it. I said, "Well, Jessica, you got to stand about 3 feet from the picture. And you got to just kind of stare at the picture right in the middle and let your eyes kind of cross. But don't let them cross too much, because if they do, then they'll get all fuzzy. But you got to let them cross somehow. And whatever you do, don't look at the glare in the picture, because if you do, you'll be distracted. And don't look at your reflection in the picture, or you won't be focusing on the image. And whatever you do, don't blink, because if you blink, you'll lose your concentration. And above all, Jessica, just relax your eyes." Maybe you can understand why she didn't talk to me the rest of our time in the mall. And she's still with me. She didn't get it. She couldn't see it. She wasn't experiencing the same thing I was experiencing. She didn't understand why there were crowds of people and why there was such a camaraderie over this, because she couldn't see it. Yet I could. Now, I'm going to fall short here in this illustration. I'm not going to call Jessica a pagan. But that's essentially what Paul says. There were people who got it and could see the cross for what it meant. And there were people who didn't. And the thing that determines whether people understand Christianity or not, for Paul, is the cross. Paul makes a pretty bold statement here. He says, "Do not depend on human intellect alone to figure out the mysteries of God." He says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He says, you could take the wisest person and the best writer and the best debater and put them in a room, and they could not figure out, on human intellect alone, the mysteries of God. You could put Albert Einstein, the great mind, and William Shakespeare, the great pen, and Abraham Lincoln, the great debater, all together. Yet their conclusion, based on their human capacities, would be that the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness because how could the Christians use a symbol of death and shame and guilt and weakness and call it power and victory and glory? How could they use as their banner a symbol of shame and weakness? How could they celebrate in victory something of disgrace? I mean, after all, you don't go down to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers Stadium and see them raise their banner of their season in 1976 when they went 0-16. And you can't go down to the Los Angeles Clippers basketball stadium and see a banner celebrating last season when they went 9-41. And what would it be like if you went down to Doak Campbell Stadium and right there next to their national championship banner of 93 and their national championship banner of 99 and see right there next to it a banner celebrating 1973 when they went 0-11? Doesn't make any sense. If you want to be thought of as powerful, you don't raise up a banner of weakness and shame and disgrace. That's foolishness in human wisdom. Yet that is what the church has done. And what sense could it be that the early church, striving for credibility in the Roman Empire, would raise up such a symbol of weakness? It's foolishness to have a symbol of victory as a symbol of shame and weakness. It's because it doesn't make sense to the world that someone in defeat could be raised up in victory. Or that the first could be last and the last could be first. Or that God's grace could be made sufficient in us. God's power made perfect in weakness. And it doesn't make sense, as our call to worship says, that the meek would inherit the earth. Yet that is exactly what the Scriptures say. And that's all part of our Christian heritage. If you want to get to glory, you got to pass through shame. If you want to get to heaven, you got to come to the cross. And if you want to know God, you got to meet Christ. In order to be strong, you have to pass through the weakness, for then God can save you. Here's a story about weakness turned into glory. It's a story about a little boy who walked into a pet store one day. And all of his life he had wanted a little puppy to call his own. And he walked into that pet store and looked at all of the little dogs that were on display there. And played with some and looked at some and enjoyed all of them. And it came time for him to ask the pet store owner how much the puppies were. And the owner said, well, this one's 500. This one's 350. This one's cheap. It's only 300. This one's 600. And the little boy just sank with disappointment. He pulled out of his pocket all the money that he had. Said, I've got $1.47. And the pet store owner said, well, I'm sorry, that's not going to buy you any of these dogs. You're going to have to go home and earn some more money. And then come back and I can set you up with a puppy. At that moment, from the back room, the pet store owner's wife came in with a little puppy that wasn't on display. And the pet store owner set it down, and it turns out that it was hobbling a little bit. It was smaller than other puppies. It was weaker. It looked pretty shameful because it had a bad back leg. It couldn't stand up very well, and when it tried to walk, it kind of flopped over, limped very badly. What's wrong with that puppy? Asked the little boy. And the pet store owner said that the vet had examined the puppy and saw that it didn't have a hip socket. It would always be limp. It would always walk that way. It would always look weak. The puppy's life would always be a shame. The little boy looked at that puppy and said, oh, I wish I had the money to buy that puppy. That's the puppy I want. How much is it? The man said, I'm sorry, that puppy's not for sale. I wouldn't dare sell it to anybody. But if you really want him, if you really want him, I'll just give him to you, free, no charge at all. The little boy was wise. He said, I'm not going to take him for free. I don't want you to give him to me. That dog is worth every bit as much as these other dogs. And I'm going to pay you full price for him. I'll give you $1.47 now, and I will give you 50 cents a month for the rest of my life until that dog is paid in full. That owner did not understand. To him, the boy's words were foolishness. Why spend all you have on such a weak little thing? He said, you don't really want to spend your money on this little dog, son. He's never going to be able to run with you and play with you. He's never going to be like the other dogs. He's just a weak little thing. And the little boy didn't say a word. He reached down to his pant leg and he rolled it up to reveal a badly twisted, crippled left leg. The little boy was wearing a big metal brace. He looked up at the pet store owner and he said, Mister, I don't play too good myself. I don't run real fast and I walk with a limp. And I figure this little puppy is going to need someone like me who understands. Brothers and sisters, we're a lot like that little puppy. We are objects of weakness and shame and disgrace. But God knew, just like that little boy, that we are as valuable as anything else. And so God did something that most people would consider foolish. God became weak. God became shame, so that on the cross, that object of weakness and suffering and loss, God could be raised up in victory and take us with Him. For Jesus took on our shame and Jesus took on victory, and only through Christ's victory could our shame be turned to glory. In Christ, the cross becomes a symbol of victory, not a symbol of shame. In Christ, the cross is no longer a symbol of weakness, because through Christ's death and resurrection, we are made victorious. Maybe there's a part of you this morning that says, my life is filled with too much senseless tragedy. It's filled with too much nonsense, too much aimless wandering. And I'd like to find God this morning, but I can't. And I'd invite you to stop using your human intellect alone to try to figure out the mysteries of God. It's been tried before, and it doesn't work. Because where your mind leaves off, your faith must take over. For what your mind cannot understand, your heart does. And realize that through your weakness, God can make you strong. And through your shame, God can lift you up through victory at the cross. This morning, figure things out with your heart. By faith, accept the glory that comes through weakness. Accept the victory of Christ that comes through His shameful death and His glorious resurrection. And with your heart, accept the foolishness of the cross. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.